sense? All right, big breath in, big breath out. You good? I'm good. I'm good. Yeah, this is good. I think God's got a good word for us today. So if you got your Bibles, you're going to want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, we're going to kind of be bouncing around all over the place. And again, if you're visiting with us, we're in a new series on politics. And so I think you're going to enjoy today's message. If not, be pushed a little bit. So it's going to be a good time. I'm going to invite you to stand with us as we read through the scripture. And as familiar scripture, we read it last week. We're going to read it every week of our series today. It's from the Apostle Paul. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, and it's to this early church, early Christians in the city of Corinth. And this is what he says. He says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I gain all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy and it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Repeat that with me. Love never fails. And Jesus' words, as recorded by John in John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." God, we receive your word today. And Holy Spirit, we rely upon you to speak what is true to each one of us. So we give you permission to do what you need to do today in order to align us better with your love, in order to align us more closely to your kingdom. We trust you with the time that we have. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Well, we jumped into this new series last week that we're calling A More Excellent Way. And we're looking at the issue of politics and exploring how we, as people who have confessed faith in Jesus, can engage in a way that is a faithful witness to the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is already here, though it is obvious that it is not yet in its fullness, right? It's not yet complete in all that God has intended for us. It's a kingdom that is already here through Jesus's death and through his resurrection, but again, not yet in its fullness. And so we're going to try today and talk about some hard things, even if we do it imperfectly. Is that okay if we do it imperfectly today? Okay? Thank you. Thank you for your grace and your trust. But we're going to do it because it matters. It really does matter. And it matters because our witness is at stake. Right? And how we conduct ourselves in the world is our clearest witness. How you conduct yourself in the world is your clearest witness. How we conduct ourselves in a polarized and politically charged world matters because people are hungry. Right? They're hungry for a more excellent way. They're hungry for something different than what they're getting offered every day. And we know that Jesus offers us a more excellent way. And how will the world know unless we demonstrate it? Right, unless we demonstrate what it looks like to live a more excellent life. So we're gonna talk about it, and we're gonna remind ourselves that my transformed life is my best witness. Your transformed life is your best witness. Now I know this might come as a shock, right? But it's not your opinion that is your best witness. Right? It's not who you voted for or against that is your best witness to a hungry world. You see, Christians and Christianity didn't flip the world upside down simply because of what they believed. Christians flipped the world upside down because of obedience to what belief required. Because they were obedient to the words of Jesus, a radically different way of living, a more excellent way. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that he has inaugurated a more excellent way through his death and resurrection. The kingdom is already here, just not yet in its fullness. And so this isn't a hunker down, kind of hold tight, wait for heaven kind of way. Not a this is the best of two bad options, right, kind of way. Not a, hey, they do worse things kind of way. But this is a more excellent way to live. Listen to how the Apostle Paul lived in the first century, was kind of the first pastor, if you will. He started lots of churches in the Mediterranean world, modern-day Turkey, and other places in that zone. And he writes these letters. We call them the epistles in our New Testament scriptures. And he writes these letters to early Christians to show them what it looks like to follow Jesus, to help them understand how to do it in a world and a culture that looks anything but like the more excellent way. And he writes this to this church in Galatia who was having a lot of issues, right? They were trying to decide, like, who was more important than who, and should we look like this, or should we do that, or do I have to do that? Can't I just live this way? And Paul says this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28. He says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." So he's talking to Romans, he's talking to Jews, he's probably talking to Persians, he's to all sorts of people are gathered in Galatia. He's talking to women and men and children. He says, "You are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." This is important, right? So we did baptisms a few weeks ago at Easter, right? And this kind of dying to ourselves, being raised to new life. And Paul says, when you're baptized, you put on new clothes, right? He says, you are clothed with Christ. I wonder what kind of clothes we're wearing today. See, it's easy, right, to put on the clothes of our culture. It's easy to put on the clothes of our preferred party, right? It's easy to wear a whole bunch of clothes to look a certain way. And Paul says, you were baptized into Christ, therefore you were clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor there is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is using all kinds of identity language here. And this who we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to look like. He says, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. This is our primary identity. Last week, we looked at how he spoke to the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 3. And he says that your citizenship is now in heaven. Right, that your primary citizenship is not an American, not from the United States of America, but from heaven. Like, you are a transformed person. To the church in Corinth, he writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." We are Christ's ambassadors. You know, an ambassador's job, at least as far as I can tell, right, is to represent their country. It's pretty straightforward. I've watched enough episodes of West Wing. Right? Anybody? Right? Enough episodes of West Wing to know what an ambassador is, what an ambassador does, and how it works. And Paul uses this political language, right? He says, you are ambassadors of Christ, as if God were making his appeal through you. And since we are Christ's ambassadors, we represent this more excellent way of Jesus. As foreigners and as aliens in the spaces and in the places that we occupy. It's not that you don't belong here, but in some ways you should feel out of place here. Right? It's not that we don't belong here, because we are sent into the world. The scripture is clear about that. But in some ways, you should be uncomfortable here. See, our primary political responsibility is to be ambassadors of Christ. This is your primary, if you are in Christ, if you were baptized into Christ Jesus, if you've clothed yourself with Christ Jesus, your primary spiritual, primary political responsibility, my primary political responsibility is to be an ambassador of Christ. And I think it's interesting too, if you would think about it, like if we're all supposed to be ambassadors of Christ, wouldn't that make this an embassy? Right? Right? That we represent, we're an embassy for the kingdom of God. in this space. I think that's pretty cool to envision our church that way, especially as we think about Foreland Bent and some of the things that we're doing. Like, we're an embassy for the kingdom of God right here in a world that we feel like we don't belong, but that God is transforming through his people, that our primary political responsibility is to be an ambassador of Christ. And Jesus gives us very clear instructions. John chapter 13, verse 34, he says this to his disciples who are preparing. They think they're preparing for Jesus to take over. Jesus is like, I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to show you how this is done. He says this, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, he defines it for us, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And this happens right after Jesus has this meal, right? Pastor Crystal preached on this a few weeks ago, that he takes off his outer robe, wraps a towel around himself, and he washes all their feet, right? He serves them, and then he gets back up into his seat, and he says, as I have loved you, as I've shown you how to love, so you must love one another. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So how we love, I think Jesus is saying, is our best witness. It's our best witness to a world that is hungry for a better way. Like, what better opportunity do the people of God, do the ambassadors of Christ, have in a world that's gone crazy, right, than to show them a more excellent way? A world that's hungry for more than what they're being offered. Right, this excellent way that's not about who or what we vote for, or not what candidate we think we have to defend or disparage. Jesus says, by this, everyone will know. By this, everyone will know. You know what Jesus also said? He said, he will build his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, he's talking to his disciples, and they're raring to go, and he looks at Peter, and he says, hey, I'm going to use you, but you're just a tool, right, for me to build my kingdom. I am going to build my kingdom. That's his job, not ours. We get to bear witness to it by the way we live in the world, and people are watching. People are watching. Your kids are watching. Your grandkids are watching, right? They're your coworkers and your neighbors, right? The world is watching how we bear witness to a more excellent way. And can I just shoot straight? Okay. We're losing a generation, not because belief is too difficult, but because the kingdom we spend our time advocating for looks nothing like the kingdom Jesus came for. We're losing a generation. And I've seen it. I've been around long enough now, and I've been in student ministry long enough to know that we're losing a generation because the kingdom we think we have to advocate for looks nothing like the kingdom Jesus came for. And there are no winners. There are no winners, and there are no losers in a culture war. And our culture is inviting you into it. But you know what? We don't have to fight it. Right? Jesus says he will build his kingdom. There are no winners and there are no losers in a culture war. You know what there are? Casualties. See, and when the people of God willfully engage, as we have done, I grew up a child of the 80s and 90s. I grew up when the moral majority was founded, right? When the religious right and this idea that we have to fight this culture war. And when we engage in that, the casualty is always the next generation. It's always the next generation. When our lives are more of a testimony to our politics than to Jesus, the testimony is not of a more excellent way, but of a more desperate one, as if the kingdom of God was dependent on the success of our preferred party rather than a crucified and risen Savior. But this is the way we sometimes operate in the world, right? We get sucked in to this current, and I have to ask the question, what would cause us to do such a thing? What would cause us, right, to act in such a way that betrays our belief, to act like Jesus is sufficient for sin, but not for much else? Right, that Jesus is sufficient to forgive me, but not really to operate in this world. And this answer isn't new, right? It actually started in the garden. And it's the most effective tool, I think, of the evil one, because it almost always works. And it will deform and it will malform your faith quicker than any list of do's or don'ts that you may have been given. And you probably already know what the answer is. The answer is fear. It's fear. See, fear will cause you to do all sorts of dumb things. Fear will cause me to do all sorts of dumb things. It will cause us to do all sorts of crazy. So I know there's a few teachers out there, but pop quiz, right? Anybody like pop quizzes? Remember that in school? I'm going to give you a pop quiz today. You ready? Ready? Here we go. Why did Adam and Eve hide in the garden after eating from the tree of life? They were afraid, right? Why did the Israelites make an idol of gold in the desert after Moses disappeared up the mountain for a long time? They were afraid. Why did the Israelites refuse to go into the land that God had promised them? They were afraid, right? Why did Peter reject Jesus three times on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion? He was afraid. Why are politics, especially in America, so divisive? Fear. It's fear. You see, nothing divides like politics because nothing divides like fear. Now, and this is my personal opinion, take it or leave it. The number one thing that will keep you and I from living the more excellent way of love is fear. The number one thing that'll keep you and me from living this more excellent way that Jesus invites us into is fear. If you can be made to be afraid, you will say and do things that are the fruit of fear rather than love. If culture, if politics can make you afraid, you will say and do things that betray this life of love. You see, we live in a culture, you know this, right? We live in a culture swimming in fear. And you and I, we're not immune to it. That's why we're talking about it, right? It's like we're going to jump into this series because we're all swimming in this culture of fear. And you know what the fear response is, right? Fight, flight, or freeze, right? Typically, none are very good, maybe unless you're being chased by a bear or something. I don't know, right? But generally speaking, right, none of that response is the fruit of love. And did you also know that you can raise a lot of money peddling fear? I'm not going to give you any suggestions here this morning, but let's just make it obvious, right? So the Republicans, right, they're going to take away your opportunity to vote or your right to choose. And for $25, $50, or even $100, you can fill in the blank. The Democrats are going to take away your guns and your money, and they're going to give you a social estate in exchange. And for $25, $50, or $100, you can. If the current president is reelected, it's the end of the world, right? If the Republican candidate is allowed to be reelected, right, it's the end of the world. And for $25, $50, or $100, you can. See, if you peddle enough fear, you can raise a whole lot of money. Hey, again, not trying to give you any ideas, right? I'm just trying to tell you how it works. And let's be honest, churches use the same strategy sometimes, don't we? Right? Fear is a powerful motivator. But I think the truth of the scripture that shows us that fear of blank, fill in the blank, was not Jesus' method of evangelism. Jesus never leverages fear to get a response. We don't find that anywhere in the scriptures. Again, I grew up child of the 80s and 90s, right? It was all about like, you might be left behind, right? I don't know if that's any of you out there, right? And I was scared to death. Right, being left behind, of course I'm going to follow Jesus, right? I don't want, like, I watch the movies, right? And they're scary, right? Jesus never uses that to draw people to himself. So here's the question. What exactly, just within the context of the United States of America, what exactly do we fear? Well, I think we know the answer again because it's the same for all of us. And the answer is we fear loss. We fear loss. We fear something is going to be taken away. We fear loss. We feel the loss, fear the loss of control, the loss of opportunity, the loss of the future for our children, the loss of our culture, the loss of our freedom, the loss of our rights, the loss of our progress, the loss of, you can fill in the blank. Right? And we're especially afraid if we've been in a position of power or control. We don't want to lose that especially. See, we're in this culture, in this season of life in our nation where fear is the currency of the day. And if we're not careful, if we're not on our guard, right, we will be victims of it. And not only will we be victims of it, we'll be witnesses to a way of life that is opposite of this more excellent way that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13, right, and that Jesus commands. And you know what fear needs? Fear needs an enemy, right? See, politics will make one up, right? They'll make one up by exaggerating everything, that there, something's out to get you, right? That when did it become okay? Or when did we decide that it was okay to start calling human beings created in the image of God illegals? When we heard it from our political pundits. And we would start repeating this language, right? We buy in to this culture of fear, right? And we begin to use these fear tactics because we've been made to feel afraid. And fear robs us also of our attention, right? This endless news cycle that just wants our attention every day. Fear tries to kill your joy. Anxiety is the new pandemic, right? Fear creates distance. We, the people, become they and them, red and blue, right? Just look at our election maps now. It's the new form of tribalism. Fear closes our minds, right? We get in that fight, flight, or freeze space. And there's no space for understanding. There's no space for allowing other people's perspectives. We forget that where we stand depends also upon where we've sat. Right? That your thoughts and your opinions don't come out of a vacuum, right? They come out of experience. Right? And the same is true for everybody, that where we stand depends upon where we sit. But fear closes our minds to other perspectives. Fear diminishes and reduces, right? All Republicans care about, right, is their money and their guns, right? All Democrats are Marxists and baby killers. It's always they, them, all, everyone, all the time. This is what fear does. And if we find ourselves parroting and repeating that language, we're operating in fear. And Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The thief wants to stoke fear because fear is a thief and a liar. It invites you into a game that you will never win. And it will deform and malform your faith in such a way that it looks more like the devil than Jesus. This is what fear does. And when we live in fear, we bear the fruit of the devil rather than the fruit of the Spirit. It's the only thing that fear can produce, because fear is not of God. And when we live in fear, we live in that kind of fruit. How do we know this is true? Well, I think because oftentimes we're more concerned about whether our kids are woke than our lives bearing witness to a life of radical love and a coming kingdom founded in love. Because we're more likely to quote or repost our preferred political commentator than the words of Jesus. Because churches that grew the most during the pandemic were those whose pastors were willing to publicly align themselves with a political party or a social conspiracy, and many were paid handsomely for it. Like, this is all just true. I'm just trying to illustrate what is true. And speaking of conspiracies, can I say this? The only conspiracy Jesus' followers should be peddling is the one about an empty tomb. Right, the only conspiracy that Jesus' followers should be peddling is the one about an empty tomb, because it's not a conspiracy. Right? He is raised, right? And this new kingdom is advancing. See, fear is going to make us think that we're losing. It's going to make you feel like you're losing. But here's the thing. Jesus' followers, we're not in it to win it. Why? Because Jesus has already won it. Right? Like, fear will make us think we're losing, but Jesus has already won, you guys. Like, the culture war is not your fight, right? Jesus has already won. His kingdom is coming, like it or not, right? And so we can wring our hands. And there are things we should wring our hands about, right? But he's already won. And so fear is stealing from you and robbing from you to make you think that you're losing, or somehow culture is losing, or that the kingdom of God won't advance. But Jesus has already won. The culture war is not your fight to fight. Jesus has already won. And as ambassadors of Christ, our one job, you got one job. Our one job is to testify to this reality by the way that we love. The most repeated command in Scripture is what? Do not be afraid. Say it with me. Don't be afraid. It shows up all over the place, from beginning to end. Why? Because God knows that when we live in fear, we won't live in love. We can't. When we live in fear, we won't live in love. It's impossible to do both. Jesus even says you can't serve two masters. Right? You can't do both things. And when I'm consumed by fear, I'll do fearful things. But when I'm consumed by love, I'll do loving things. And love is our one command. Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. You have to understand how radical this would have been to the disciples, because there was a whole bunch of commands, right, that they needed to try and follow to be faithful to their Jewish practice. Jesus says, I am taking care of all that. I am fulfilling all that, is how the scripture words it. And there's one command in place of all that I'm giving you. And I'm showing you how to do it. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If, I should have made that like capital, if you love one another. Now, this may mean that you have to give up some things. This doesn't mean, and hear me, this doesn't mean we disengage, right? This doesn't mean that you should not vote. You should vote, right? You should exercise your right to vote, right? And you should get involved. We need Christians, right, in places and positions of government, right? We need Christians who are motivated and marked by love, that not holding position because they're afraid, but because they're compelled by love, like the scriptures say. We need people in those spaces. So this is not advocacy for we should just pull back and let it happen. No, we need to engage the world in love, right? It isn't fear that motivates us. It's love, Christ-like, spirit-born love that should be our motivation. Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, 1 Timothy, in chapter 1. He's trying to work with this early church, this new church that's kind of starting, and Paul's given Timothy some instructions, and he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." And that sounds like things we might need today, right? A spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a sound mind. You see, y'all, politics is important. It's just not ultimate. It's important, but it's just not ultimate. All the kingdoms of this world will eventually fail. But there is one that is coming that cannot, it will not fail, because what? Love never fails. It cannot fail, right? And fear is going to make you seem like we're losing, but Jesus has already won. And you may have to just repeat that to yourself every morning, right? Man, like, I'm wringing my hands about all the things going on in our culture. And again, there are things, right? But you don't need to live in fear, because Jesus has already won. So your best option is not to you know, trump it out who you're going to vote for or why everything's going wrong, right? Jesus says our best option, the way that we witness to this more excellent way, is how we love. Love compels us. We cannot buy into the culture of fear. It only produces the fruit of the devil. That's all it can produce in you and in those around us, and we see it everywhere. There is no political system, there is no ideology at work in the world that has the power to bring about the kingdom of God. Only Jesus can do that. And Jesus will do that. The cross and the resurrection, they guarantee it. It's a promise that will come true. So let's not be afraid. There's too much at stake. It feels backwards, right? There's so much at stake, right? So let's love rather than be afraid. Right? This upside down way, this counterintuitive way of the kingdom is because there's so much at stake, we have to love. We cannot buy in to this culture of fear. There's too much at stake for us to be afraid. The world is hungry for a more excellent way. Hungry for it. More hungry than maybe ever. More open than ever for this more excellent way. Why would we operate in a way that is less excellent than the way of love? 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So question as we close, and we're going to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. Have a little bit of time. What are you afraid of today? What are you afraid of? In what areas of your life are you being compelled by fear? Where do you feel that rather than love? How are you inviting the voice of fear into your life? And in a way, propagating a culture of fear. Not because you mean to, it's just that's what it does. That's the only thing it can do. Fear just produces more fear. And sometimes we invite things into our lives. Sometimes we feel like we have to step into this way of acting and being in our culture that simply propagates a culture of fear rather than a culture of love. And here's the truth. We said it last week. We'll say it again. We'll probably say it every week. Living a more excellent way will require a spirit-filled imagination. You're going to need, I need the Holy Spirit to help me see a way to move forward when things are going crazy, right? When right is called wrong and wrong is called right, how do I live in the world? I'm going to need the Holy Spirit to give me an imagination for that, to step into it in love, because I can't just stand back, right? This fight, flight, or freeze, right? I've got to engage the world in love. We are sent into the world to engage it in a way of love. So Holy Spirit, help me. And so this morning, I want to give us an opportunity to simply say, Holy Spirit, I want you to invite me to help me see. Would you help us to see? Would you help us to see, one, where fear is controlling me? Where fear has maybe too much sway in my life? And we often come to an altar as a place of confession. It's not a place of guilt necessarily or shame. It's just a space of saying, Spirit of God, I need you to do something in me. And here's an area where I've been living in fear, and I need you to release me from that. And it's okay to be afraid. I think why it says it 5 million times in the scriptures, right, is because we're going to be afraid. Right? We're going to feel that. And just because you feel it doesn't mean something's wrong with you. Right? That when we feel that fear, it should be a direction. It should lead us to a place of prayer. God, help me. I don't want to live in this. I need your Spirit to open my mind. And so I want to invite you this morning. The worship team's going to lead us in a song called The Goodness of God. Right, just a reminder that God is good. He's faithful. We can trust him. Jesus has already won. We don't have to play the culture war. He's already won. Right, we can just simply be ambassadors of Christ's love in the world. And so what I want to invite you to do is in these next few moments to maybe come and pray. And the temptation is going to be to want to hit the exit, right? And we got time. Right? And I want you just to maybe pray in your seat. Maybe you want to come down to the altar and pray and just confess. God, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what's happening in our world. I'm afraid of the things that we're maybe losing. Help me not to get so wrapped around that I forget about your kingdom coming. And you will bring it. And I simply get to live as an ambassador of your love in this space. And then next week, we're going to talk about what would love have me do. And we're going to get really specific about some things of how we live in the way of love. So I want to pray for us. The band's going to lead us in a song. And I'll invite you in these next few moments. Maybe you'll come and pray. Maybe you'll just pray in your seat. Maybe you'll just take a little bit of time and allow the Spirit of God to search you, to show you spaces where you've been inviting fear. Maybe you've been propagating a culture of fear. And we can step into Christ's command that we can love as he has loved us. So let me pray for us. God, we thank you. I thank you that you speak what is true to each one of our hearts. And we can trust you, God, that you are good, you're faithful. God, and in the midst of a culture that is swimming in fear, we confess that it's easy for us to get swept up into that current. It's easy for us to spend our days wringing our hands or watching the news 24 hours a day. God, and we forget that we're supposed to be ambassadors of Christ Jesus, this more excellent way. And so, God, I just pray that in these next few minutes, you would search our hearts. We want to be people who bear the fruit of love. And we need spirit-born love. We can't do it on our own. We need you to do it in us. So God, would you maybe give us the courage to bring our fears to you in these next few moments? And would your spirit replace that fear, God, with power, love, and a sound mind? So we give you these next few minutes. I pray this in your name. Amen.